You've tuned into Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the message as recorded on Sunday morning, December 20th, 2009.
Savior's blood, died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
So talking about Advent, I don't know, just Sunday after Sunday, we started and it felt so early. It was like the last Sunday in November and I felt like Christmas was so far away. These candles, bing, 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 and here we are going, how many days till Christmas Eve? Four? Golly, how did this happen? You know, when I was like five, it seemed like Thanksgiving to Christmas took 4 years. I don't know what's happened. Now it seems like it takes about 4 hours and there it is. I don't know how that happens, but we wanted to take Advent and use it as intended, a season to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so we started that last Sunday in November talking about how God did it, how God stepped into flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The second week, we talked about why it was necessary that Jesus was God. Why it was necessary that our Savior was God. The third Sunday in Advent, we talked about why it was necessary that our Savior was man. And today, I just wanted to look at a couple of brief passages that kind of put those two things together. Why was it necessary that our Savior be both God and man together in one? And so the place to go in my thinking is the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew wrote specifically to a Hebrew people and desiring to kind of tie things together to demonstrate why it was that all of this happened and what this fulfilled and what this this all meant as it came together. So if you have your copy of the Scriptures, take a look with me at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, right at the beginning. And again, Matthew is out to establish Jesus' identity. That's what he's intending to do here from the very start. Who is this Jesus that he's getting ready to introduce and talk about and chronicle? Matthew chapter 1. Now, you're probably wondering if I'm going to read this genealogy. Because if you're honest, we always skip over these, don't we? But you know what? This is important. So here we go. Practice your pronunciation with me. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Ammon, Ammon, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azar, Azar, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eliad, Eliad, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, There were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Why does this matter? Again, Matthew is out to establish the identity of the one who is the Christ, who is the Savior, who is the Messiah, who is the promised one. And to every good Israelite, it was understood that this Messiah needed to be at least two things. First of all, a son of Abraham, and second of all, a descendant of David. In order to qualify, in order to begin to fulfill God's promises, at least those two things needed to be set in stone. And so from the beginning of his gospel record, Matthew wants to make it clear this is who we're talking about in Jesus Christ. I've mentioned to you all before that I have, over the years, dabbled a little bit in my family history for fun. And I tell you that it is fun for me to be able to go back and to find some of these ancestors, more than just a name and a date, kind of learn a little bit about them. And I've actually traveled to a couple of locations to go sit in the history room of the library and see if I can't figure out a little bit more of a well-rounded sketch of some of these ancestors of mine. And I've debunked a few family rumors along the way, a few family legends along the way. I might have mentioned to you before that there's this one ancestor of ours who was rumored to be a hero for having lost his arm in the Civil War. Well, I looked back and I actually got a hold of some correspondence from his family from back in the day, an amazing set of letters that someone had produced for me in a library in Illinois. It turns out that this gentleman wasn't exactly a hero in the Civil War. He had been retired from the military, and they asked him when the Civil War ended if he would go to the town square and fire the cannon in celebration. And the report is that he was so dead drunk when he got there, he forgot to take his arm out of the cannon before he fired it. What a difference the truth makes.
That's a different gene pool.
Yes, yes, yes. Point I'm trying to make is, you know, as you get into some of these little stories, you find out a little bit about who you are and a little bit about the grander picture of how you came to be. I did find some folks, I wouldn't call them heroes necessarily, but some folks who made differences along. When I say I wouldn't call them heroes, probably in my family they're heroes, and for what they did, they're heroes, but not like on a famous scale. No famous names that you would know. But the point is, you see the sacrifices that people made. One of the things that I've seen in genealogies, and many of you know this to be true from your family, you know, you go back 100 years, you go back 150 years, families would have like 10 and 12 kids and see four of them reach adulthood. I mean, you know, that was life back then. And so you see an awful lot of that. You learn an awful lot. Here's a tremendous list of names. Most of these names you and I know very little about. And some of them are a part of some rich history, but all of them are a part of that line that Matthew recorded so we would understand this is how Jesus came to be. This is how Jesus fills and fulfills those promises. You may have noticed the list includes some women's names. And that's kind of strange because in this day, in this culture that Matthew was writing, the inclusion of a woman in a genealogy would never have been seen. Never have been thought, why would you put a woman in there? And what's more, if you look at these four women, see, these are some of our ancestors now. If you look at some of these women in their stories, they're all amazing stories in how they got there. And a few of them show us even a greater picture, many of the men do as well, but even a greater picture of human frailty and human failure and frailty. You see an awful lot of that. Tamar shows us an awful lot about Judah's failures. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. By the way, I think I've got some of those in my family tree too. Found a woman in New England back in the 1640s, 1650s, Plymouth area. An ancestor of mine was arrested for wearing silk in public. And that's Not my mom's side of the family. She wants me to be sure to let you know that. But the point is, you start to see that the way that God brought this together was very, very intentional. And while there's divine, there's human in this line. We obviously know of Bathsheba. We obviously know of Ruth. You know, some of the stories that went to putting this together. And then he concludes in verse 17. See, this is how it happened. Tying back to Abraham, tying back to David. This is why it's necessary for Jesus to be who he is. Picking up in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, as often as we come through Advent year after year, and as often as we return to this part of the Nativity story, I'm struck by those words, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ happened. You know, that calls on us, and I remind you of this, and I remind people of this every year. That calls on us to decide, do we believe it or not? Matthew says, this is how it happened. And then we get this reality television worthy story. Couple betrothed. She winds up pregnant. And you have to love that the story includes that Joseph was considering, as a righteous man, how to end this relationship, which would have been the proper thing to do, it seemed, without causing public disgrace. Are any of you as shocked as I am? Shocked's not the right word. Saddened as I am? That our culture right now seems to have a fever appetite for scandal. You know, Tiger Woods and his wife have problems, and it turns the universe on its ear. And every magazine that you stand next to in a checkout line has a picture of Tiger and some woman. It's like we want this stuff. We thirst for this scandalous stuff as a culture, as a people. You know, whatever happened to shame? Whatever happened to sadness? Whatever happened to modesty? All of those things are gone. Scandal erupts. Joseph's struggling. What do we do? But notice the big buts in this text. I want to point that out to you. Two of them specifically to demonstrate in great clarity, this baby of Mary's is not Joseph's biological child. You see that there. But before they came together in verse 18, and you see it again in 25, but he had no union with her until she had had a son. The idea here is this child is more than just human. This child is, in fact, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This child is, in fact, in verse 20 through 23, Emmanuel, God with us. So again, the importance, this Savior, both God and man in the person of Jesus Christ, has to be to fit the promise, to fulfill the promise, and to accomplish the promises of God the Father. And then briefly into chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. As God's promises are unfolding, we see these stargazers coming from far away, and they're coming in response to what was revealed to them. Because they're stargazers, they saw some kind of a phenomenon in the sky, and they've somehow put this together with an expectation of that day that among the Israelites, a Savior, a Messiah, was to be expected. Now, these guys are not Jewish. These guys are not Israelites. These guys are Gentiles. These guys are pagans, really. But there was that expectation of something happening among the Israelites, and what they observed in the sky, they decided to set out on a pilgrimage. And as they arrive, they're wondering where to go. Note that it's the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law that are called together and asked where. Where is this going to take place? And then the great prophecy, beginning in verse 6 from the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem, this is where you're going to go. You're going to go to Bethlehem. And if you go back later and you take a look at that prophecy in context, you'll see that it's actually a passage of tremendous punishment and destruction that is promised upon Israel for Israel's rejection of God. It's a passage that basically says God has had enough and God will deal with you rightfully as a people who've rejected Him. And in the middle of it, there is a huge but you, Bethlehem. Something different is going to happen there. In the midst of all this promise of judgment, there's going to be a ray of hope. The light that brings life to men is going to start right there to be revealed. And again, nothing less than God in flesh can fulfill that promise. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. How did this happen? 4 weeks ago we looked at the how. That was like our birds and the bees talk, right? Why is it necessary that it's God? A couple weeks ago, we looked at that. If it's not God, He doesn't save us. Last week, we looked at why is it necessary that He's a man. We saw the same thing. It was necessary for a man to be sacrificed to save us. But also in the book of Hebrews, that gives Jesus a tremendous sense of who we are and what we're going through. He can be our sympathetic high priest. And He can understand because He's experienced it just as we have. And then today, why necessary that He's God and man in one? Because He fits and fulfills all the promises that way. Couldn't any other way. And because He accomplishes everything that God has promised. So just a little while ago, Dave and Debbie and Josh lit a candle that's to remind us of peace. Jesus does not bring you peace. Jesus is peace. And if we can wrap our lives around that truth, if we can embrace Jesus, the peace of God, we've really unwrapped the gift of Christmas. And so we gather, those of us who are here in a few nights, to talk about the name Jesus. Why was He named Jesus and what does that mean to us? That'll be the bow on top of the gift. And my prayer, our prayer as a congregation, should be that Jesus is revealed to us in greater clarity and that we can reveal Jesus to others in greater clarity as a part of coming through this great season of Advent and celebrating our Savior Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, it's precious to realize that this nativity story wasn't some kind of a last-minute plan, but in the council of heaven, before time for us began, salvation and love being revealed, your redemptive story is coming to pass. To see this list of names, to see the tally of generations, to think back through all of the stories, the successes, the failures, the triumphs and the tragedies, to see that your plan was carried out. To Joseph and Mary's home, to Jesus as an infant in Mary's arms, through the days that you ordained for his ministry here on earth, to the place of interceding for us now at your right hand, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit active, hovering over your creation, ministering in and through the lives of your people for centuries and generations, favorably overshadowing Mary, conceiving Jesus, and active as our counselor, our comforter, the one who teaches us all things and reminds us of all the things that God has spoken and Jesus has taught. To our place in your story, embracing this Savior as your great gift, and then bearing this light and this gift to those around us who so desperately need him. Father, would you help us to have a merry and a meaningful Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name.
Trust in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?